Well, I hope you have your Bibles open to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be in there briefly, and then we're going to jump around a lot today because that's always fun. It's nice to be able to not know where we're going to be from moment to moment in God's Word. But keep your Bibles open to 1 John chapter 2 for just a few moments as we take a look at this. But before we do, let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for who you are and what you have done in our lives. We know that you are not just one to offer us eternity, but you are one to change us and transform us, to make us new. And the transformation that you bring about in us is nothing short of miraculous. We thank you for that. And we ask that as we get into your word today, that you would be glorified, that you would speak to us, that you would draw us closer to you. In your name, amen. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, we read this. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. That's quite a little passage, quite a little couple of verses that tells us so much about so many things. And of course, we could spend a long time just on those two verses, but I just want to see one thing in there. And we talked about this last week. There is a difference between light and darkness, is there not? You see, one of the things that Jesus talks about is that when he comes into our lives, he changes things. He brings about a transformation. Our lives, our hearts, our very beings are changed. It's not the same thing. And so he uses the illustration like this. There's light and there's darkness. You're in the light or you're in the darkness. You see the difference, right? And he uses the illustration of love in that sense. And it's not that loving those around us puts us into the light, but when he changes our hearts and makes us new, when he places us in the light, what happens is we naturally learn to love one another. It doesn't mean perfectly right away, but we love each other more and more. Have you noticed in your own life the love for the people around you and the church around you grows? I hope so. That's a sign of Jesus in you. I don't mean just a little bit of affection or you get used to people or something, but it becomes this kind of thing where you look at them and you're very concerned for them. You care for them on a very, very deep level. If their hurts are your hurts, their loss is your loss, their needs are your needs, it becomes something brand new and very deep. Light and darkness. God uses other illustrations, of course. He uses the in the vine, not in the vine. And it tells you, right, that you can be in a vine, like in a grapevine, or not in the grapevine. It's either one or the other. He says sheep or goats, right? There is a difference. And I think that's the thing that we need to see here. There is a difference. When you come to know Jesus Christ, something changes. It's not the same. If it is the same, something's wrong. And here's why. You know who Jesus is, right? He's God. And so when God steps in to your life, if he truly steps into your life, how can anything remain the same? Well, think about that. When you think of a family, if a family has a new baby, everything changes. The whole dynamic changes. Everything about the home and the family life changes. That's a baby. One baby. Now think about it. If God himself steps into your life, how can anything remain the same? It doesn't. And that's, I think, one of the important things to see, because we're in an interesting time in our world today where people are demanding that Christians kind of throw out their beliefs, and Christians do this and Christians do that, and Christians not take a stand on anything. And I think the thing that we tend to do is we fall back on this idea that we want to just get along with everybody. But the reality is God is saying, no, there's supposed to be a difference. There should be a noticeable difference in your life when Jesus comes in. So it should come down to the point at times when people say, hey, Christians are different. And you say, yeah, there's a reason for that. We're not the same if Jesus has truly stepped in. And so last week we talked about this, the Son of God being in us and how there's a difference. And because of the difference, there's some changes that take place in our life. And we hit on two of them last week, two big ones. We hit on love, that there is a love that grows in us if there is a change, if Jesus steps in, and then there's holiness. He brings about this change in us that sets us apart, that makes us live differently. Now, those are two of them, and to be honest, we could spend weeks and weeks talking through these, but I want to kind of touch on four more today. And some of them may seem obvious, and some of them may kind of pop up and say, well, why do you mention those? But I think they're all ones that kind of make a transition, a transformation in our lives. And the first one I want to land on is this: submission to Jesus. So grab your Bibles and turn back from 1 John, back to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. John chapter 10. And this is the passage where Jesus talks about being the good shepherd. John 10, verse 22. This is what we read. At that time, verse 22, the feast of dedication took place in Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. And here's an important question that kind of sets some of the pattern for this. So the Jews gathered around him, around Jesus, and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Now think about that one. If you're the Christ, so the Christ means kind of the anointed one. It means the Messiah. The Jewish term was Messiah. The Greek term is Christ. And it means the anointed one, the promised one, from thousands of years before. Thousands of years before, God said, "I'm sending someone." And they say, if you're the Christ, if you're the Messiah, tell us. Just let us know. And Jesus' response is, "I told you, and you do not believe." But this is important because of this. Many years before, God said to Moses, "I'm sending someone." He said, when he comes, you need to listen to him. You need to obey him. If you don't, whoever doesn't listen, I'm going to require it of him, is what God said. So when they're asking him, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly, part of what they're asking is, if you're the Christ, tell us so that we know whether or not we actually have to listen to you. And Jesus responds as Jesus usually does in kind of a cryptic but bold and blunt and direct way all at the same time. "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep." Again, very bold and direct. So you get that. Sheep, Jesus' sheep, those who follow him, and not his sheep. A division there, a divide, a difference. And he says this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So he says this in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." That's quite the statement, isn't it? My sheep hear my voice. It's an analogy that's often lost on us today in a non-shepherd culture. But in a shepherd culture, you have that where a shepherd has a flock of sheep and they learn his voice. And so when he speaks, the sheep hear it and they respond. They react. They don't respond to somebody else's voice because that's not my shepherd. They get used to the voice and they respond. And it's the same with us. My sheep, Jesus says, hear my voice. They listen to me. They will recognize the voice and follow. And consider this for a moment. We are supposed to hear the voice of Jesus and follow. Now, that's one of the marks of being Jesus. He says, "My sheep," this is how we know them, "my sheep hear my voice." We need to be people who are in prayer, in God's word, with the people of God, because God reveals to us his desire as we spend time in prayer. He reveals to us his will as we spend time in God's word. He reveals to us who he is and his desires for our lives as we spend time with one another. As we listen to the Holy Spirit, he shows us how to live and how to follow. So if Jesus is the Christ, they have to listen to him and obey him. If Jesus is our shepherd, we have to listen and obey. My sheep listen to my voice. You know, this is a wonderful thing because as we learn to love Jesus and follow him, we begin to see and love the plans that he has for us, and we learn to be about something very different. Though the direction Jesus leads is not always popular with those who do not follow Jesus, we learn to love it and be obedient to it. So if we are the sheep of Jesus, we hear and we follow. Now, this raises another issue, not just if we hear, we follow, but if someone is not the sheep of Jesus, if not a follower of Jesus, they do not hear and follow his voice. You get that? Right? There's an inability then to actually hear Jesus' voice and follow. And what you see in our day and age right now, in our culture right now, is that people are being driven by whims and desires and beliefs and opinions that kind of change and flux and flex with whatever is the current whim and desire. Whatever the current generation wants, that's the direction people have go. And those who do not follow Jesus will not be going Jesus' way. I want to stress this for a reason. Sometimes we kind of feel like we should be all just everybody going the same direction, but we have to realize that if we follow Jesus, we are going to go a different direction than the rest of the world. You see that? Sometimes we kind of feel like everybody should kind of have Christian values and Christian beliefs and Christian morals and so forth, but we only have that because Jesus has stepped in and brought that about in our lives, right? And as a result, those who have not met Jesus will not have those directions and those values. So I ask this question, can you live with that? Can you swim against the stream, against the current? Keeping in mind that this life is only temporary and what is promised with Jesus is eternal. One of the arguments that you hear right now going around is that people who do not agree with current views are on the wrong side of history. Have you heard that kind of phrase? It's a statement, oh, you're on the wrong side of history, as if in the end of the day, you're going to be pushed out. The reality is history is written by Jesus, and history is determined by Jesus, and history is not done until Jesus completes it. Realize that. And at that point, it will be seen that Jesus is victorious. The theme of this message is this: if the Son of God is in you, there should be a difference. Expect that if Jesus is leading you, you will go in a different direction than those who do not have Jesus leading them. Learn to love Jesus and his ways. A mark of a follower of Jesus is if they follow Jesus, they submit and obey to Jesus as Lord. So we have these marks, that we bear these marks on our lives as followers of Christ. A certain love that is unique. A certain holiness that is not our own. It is brought about by Jesus. There is a certain submission to Jesus Christ that he brings about in our lives that is different. But the next one, the fourth area I want to talk about is humility. Humility. And if you'll turn with me back to 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll see an important passage about this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 7. God tells us this. 1 Peter 5, near the end of the Bible, verses 5 to 7. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Humility is essentially declaring, I can't do this. Humility is essentially declaring, I'm not the greatest there is. I have great weakness and need. And humility is at the core of a believer's faith. Not an I can do it mentality, but Jesus has done it and is doing it and will do it. Now, think about this in light of what you see around us. And I want us again to see that when the Son of God steps in, things change inside of us. What do we see in the world around us? Humility is seen oftentimes as a bad thing. It's seen as insecurity. It's seen as lack of self-esteem. If we do not come to the point of saying, I have great need. I can't save myself. I need Jesus. Can we be saved? No. Until we come to that point of saying, this is beyond me, I need a Savior, we do not find salvation. We can't really know and love and be saved by Jesus until we actually recognize that we need to be loved and saved and rescued by him. The Bible says here that God is opposed to the proud. One of the marks of a child of God is that they live in humility, first toward God and second towards people. If we are as followers of Christ, we are as followers of Christ are not free to think that we're better than other people. Instead, we see others as better than ourselves. If the Son of God is in us, there should be a difference, and our lives should be marked by a growing humility. That doesn't mean we're humble right away. I wish that was the case, but I don't know about you, but I think most of us struggle with pride at times in our lives. But there is a growing humility in us as we come to know Jesus Christ. When we do not look down on others, but rely entirely on Jesus, many will not understand that. They will not understand when we give way to people, when we step aside and let others go first, when we do not fight for ourselves to make sure that we get everything we deserve. But if the Son of God is in us, there should be a difference. Should there not? So we have love that Jesus brings about in us. We have holiness. We have submission to Christ. We have humility. And the fifth one I want to look at is different beliefs. And then we have one more after that that I want to do something a little different with. We have different beliefs. Turn over a couple of pages after this to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 to 18. We'll just look at verses 15 to 16, actually. Now, just before this, we learn about how one day this will all be gone. And we are not about this world. That we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth. That Christ is going to make all things new. That is what we are about. And because of that, he says, live in a proper way. But this is what we read in verses 15 and 16. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks to them in these matters. And this is what I want to see. There are some things in them, in these letters, that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. Simply put, part of what this is telling us is that in the Bible there are things that are hard to understand. Let's do a little poll here, a quick question. Do you find that there are some things in the Bible that are hard to understand? If so, raise your hand. Okay, most of us raised our hands. Okay, good. I'm glad. I think we're on the same page here. The Bible is full of that, and Paul writes a lot of things that are difficult to work through. And it's interesting what Peter says, and it's not as if he's saying that's just Paul's ideas. He's saying these are God's word to us. Written through the Apostle Paul, but this is God's word to us. This is Scripture. But he's saying there are things that are hard to understand, and there are things that many people do not want to believe in them, so they twist them. A follower of Jesus, however, believes God's word. Now, here's one of the things. Is as we grow, we come to understand them completely. If we come to know Christ today, it doesn't mean everything in Scripture is clear to us, nor does it mean that everything in Scripture is easy to wrap our mind around and accept. That's part of the growth that we have over time. But what this is telling us is that a follower of Jesus will come to believe God's word. Those who do not follow Jesus, who do not believe God's word, as such, will twist it. And outside the church, they will outright reject it or consider it irrelevant. Christians will have different beliefs. That may not surprise us to hear this said, but I think it does surprise us in life because we interact with people who hear what we believe and they are shocked and appalled because our beliefs are not what a lot of the Western world currently believes. And sometimes as Christians, we struggle with this and we forget that when Jesus comes in, he changes our beliefs and our attitudes. And as such, those who do not follow Jesus will not have the same beliefs. Don't be surprised at that. I think this is important because sometimes we want to try to take our beliefs and we want to make them acceptable, but we need to realize they're only acceptable through the eyes of Jesus Christ. They're only acceptable as Jesus Christ changes us. They become acceptable, they become understandable, they become true, or they are true, but they become, in a sense, what we can grab hold of and believe when Jesus steps in. Christian beliefs are different than secular beliefs or atheistic beliefs or agnostic beliefs or any number of beliefs. Sometimes we struggle with this, hoping we can make our beliefs palatable and acceptable to people around us, but they are different. We move to the beat of a different drum. If the Son of God is in us, there should be a difference. Now, I want to hit on one more, and this one here, I'm going to actually give some homework with this one. I hope you miss homework from school. If you're still in school, then this is just great for you, I'm sure. So the last one is found in Hebrews. So just back a couple of pages to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. And we're going to look at verses 24 and 25 here. And he starts out by saying this, and let us consider how to. Now, let me just stop here for a moment. That's a strange phrase. Let us consider how to. You know, if a parent is talking to a child and they say something like, why don't you put your toys away? Most of us understand that the parent is not asking a question, right? Why don't you put your toys away? Then the child says, that's a good question. I think because I'm feeling a little tired right now, I'd rather just go, have a nap. You know, that kind of thing. We understand that because that's part of our English language. We understand that why don't you put your toys away is actually a command. In ancient Greek, there's that kind of thing as well. And I'm not going to get into the details of it because it's unimaginably boring. But this is that kind of thing here. Let us consider, he's using this form of language where he's actually giving a command, but it's a gentle way. Like, why don't you put your toys away? It's more of a, let us consider, and it's actually a command. So don't look at this and think of this as a suggestion. Understand that this is a command from God. It says, let us consider, verse 24, how to stir up one another to love and good works. Right? So in other words, consider that, folks. Consider how you can stir one another up to love and good works. In verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. How do we stir one another up to love and good deeds? We're supposed to consider how to do this, and of course not just consider it, but actually do it, act on it. How do we encourage one another as we seek to follow Jesus? Those are some big questions for sure. We realize this is actually something that a believer in Jesus Christ is supposed to live out. He's saying, do this. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. And stop for a moment. This is not saying, Pastor Sean, you come up with a way for everyone to stir one another up to love and good deeds. That's not what it's saying. It's saying, each of you, consider. Now, of course, I need to consider that as well. And as the pastor here, I need to consider ways for us to be able to do that. But I'm saying this, it's not all on me. You've got to do this. You've got to find ways to stir one another up here to loving good works. The point is that each of us should be thinking, how can I encourage people around me to love one another more? How can I encourage the people around me to serve Jesus more faithfully? This is a huge part of the Christian faith, and here's why. Part of this is that we're called to help each other to follow Jesus. You'll notice in verse 25 that it talks about not neglecting to meet together. It's always dangerous for a Christian's faith to not be getting together regularly with the church family. Very, very dangerous. You cannot help each other follow Jesus faithfully if you're never together. How do you live this one out if you never get together? Part of this encouragement is that we show our love for one another as we build each other up. What does it do in your heart? Let me ask you this. What does it do in your heart when someone comes to you and tells you how much they appreciate all you've done in serving the Lord? What does it do in your heart? What does it do in your heart when someone comes up to you and tells you how good of a job you've done in serving the Lord? It stirs you up to want to serve Jesus more. Let us consider how we can stir one another up to serve the Lord. And verse 25 then talks about this. It says this, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you say the day drawing near. It's saying here, you need to be more urgent about this today than they were 2,000 years ago. all the more as you see the day of drawing near. It's talking about Christ returning. So Christ is returning, and that is closer today than it was 2,000 years ago. Right? You get that. That's just kind of a time thing. Right? We're 2,000 years closer to Christ's return. He could return before the end of the sermon. He could return before the end of the day, before the end of the week, before the end of the month, before the end of the year. We don't know how soon it is. He's saying it's drawing close. You need to be more urgent about it today than you were last year or they were 2,000 years ago. So in other words, we need to be better at this than the early church was. It's an urgency thing. We should have a consistent, ongoing work among us of encouraging one another. And this can happen here a lot, and it should make a church family stand apart from those who have not met Jesus, that we are a place of encouragement. Now, here's what we're going to do, and I've never done this before, but I've given homework in sermons, and people are kind of like, yeah, let me forget about that quickly. But I encourage you to actually act on this one. See, I'm stirring you up to love and good works here. And I'm not sure entirely how this is going to work, but if we can't try things and fail miserably at it, then we're going to really suffer as a church. So let's try it, and if we fail, then we'll laugh about it and do it differently next time. Here's what we're going to do. Encouragement and affirmation is really crucial for a church. So I'm asking everybody here to pick two people in the church today after the service or sometime over this week to encourage. Two people. And if you don't get to talk to both people after the service here today, then email them or Facebook them or call them or show up sometime this week and encourage them. Now, let me give a few instructions on that. First of all, if you see one person getting like huge amounts of encouragement and affirmation and they're on your list, change your list, right? Because the goal of this is not to find one person and make them feel really good and get a swelled head and everything like that. That's not our goal today. Our goal is to encourage and affirm and stir up one another to love and good deeds. So if you're thinking to yourself, okay, I've covered my two, but I also have some more encouragement to give. Well, I guess I've done my two, so I've got to stop. No, you don't. That's the great thing about it. You can keep going. We should be a church of encouragement. So be picking some people. If they're not here today, because we have some people that aren't here this morning, that's okay. Go talk to them this week or next week. Talk to them soon. To be a place of encouragement. Spread out and encourage one another. If the Son of God is in you, there should be a difference. Be driven by that to stir one another up to love and good deeds. Let me say this as well about that. Some people will naturally get lots of encouragement and affirmation. Some people serve a lot behind the scenes and we tend not to notice them. Some people encourage in a different way. Go up to those people and encourage them because those are the people that will oftentimes get missed even though they are the great saints who pour into our church and serve the Lord faithfully. Right? Find people and encourage them. Let me say a couple things as we kind of bring this together. There is a quote that I heard just recently by a man named Stephen Lawson, a little poem, and I envy people who can come up with witty ways to say things like this and rhyme and so forth. But he said this, "Where true saving faith is the root, a changed life will always be the fruit." Where true saving faith is the root, a changed life will always be the fruit. When Jesus steps in, things change. Not things are going better for me. Not I'm making better choices that work out for me. Not I have a good job and a lot of things are coming together for me. A changed life. One of giving up all, both sin and the world, for Jesus. The sin we give up for him, the things of this world and achievement and all things we suffer loss for the sake of Jesus. And those are things which we toss aside because of our love for Jesus. Now there's two things I want to close with. One is that the gospel message is that Jesus saves us. And salvation is not just a matter of giving us a place in heaven. Oftentimes we think of it that way, but he saves us from sin and wickedness and evil. He transforms our lives. That's what he does. Our salvation is about transforming us into the men and women who honor him. Here in this life, as well in life to come. The gospel is a gospel of transformation. The second thing I want to say, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've not been given a totally new life in Jesus, today is the day, not tomorrow, not later this afternoon. Now is the time to turn to Jesus Christ. And I encourage you to come speak to me or someone here who knows and loves Jesus, because there's nothing more important in all of eternity than what goes on between you and Jesus. Why don't we pray together? Lord, I ask that you would impress upon our hearts the difference that comes about because of you. And not because of us, not because we're better or anything like that, or anything absurd like that, but because you are good, because you are great, because you are divine. You are God Almighty, and when you step in, everything changes. And I pray that you would change us in a miraculous way. And I pray that that would be evident through our love, through our holiness, through our submission to you, Lord, through different beliefs, through our encouragement of one another, through all that we do. I pray that the changed life that you have brought about would be clear. In your name, amen.